1 Peter chapter 5. Last Wednesday night, I brought you a lesson on joy, what it is, what it is not, what it's based on, what it produces in the Christian life. And so I've been thinking about sort of the virtues of a Christian, looked at joy last week, and tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says about humility. Anybody need any help with humility? If you said no, you do. It's one of those catch-22 phrases. If you say, no, I'm okay on humility, I'm as humble as I need to be, you're probably not, right? The Bible says a lot about humility. In fact, it says a great deal more about humility, I've learned in studying for this sermon, than it says about joy or temperance or meekness. I was looking at those fruits of the Spirit. And humility keeps cropping up everywhere I seem to turn, in both testaments. So it was hard to narrow down all the scripture that you can find on humility, but I think these two verses here pretty much distill it down to the heart of the matter. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See those two verses? Likewise, younger, submit to the elder. And then it just throws open the door and says, well, all of you be subject one to another. And he talks about humility here. And what I want to zero in on tonight is how God makes humility into a garment. Do you see that? Be clothed with humility. He takes humility and he makes it appear as something you'd put on, like a coat, like an overcoat, a jacket, something you would put over you. And I want you to think about that for a while. What about humility does God liken to a garment that you wear? Garments are to be seen, right? You know what I'm wearing? I see what you're wearing. A garment, something that gives you a testimony without you having to say a word, doesn't it? You can tell a great deal about a person by what they wear, by how they dress. You can tell a great deal about a person how they present themselves visually. And humility, whether we like it or not, humility and pride, which is the opposite, can be seen on a person without them ever having to open their mouths.
That's right.
You can see humility. You can see pride. I got to be careful not to look around during this message, lest you think I'm zeroing in on your particular choice of clothing tonight. I mean, as far as humility goes. But God likens it to something you put on. Here's something about humility, and I want the Lord to help us here tonight, because I'm not saying that you have a problem with humility or you have a problem with pride, but I don't know what's in your heart. There may be some germ of pride there that, if unchecked, could grow into something very ugly. How many of you remember it was pride that cost the devil his exalted position, wasn't it?
Amen.
You think about how powerful the devil was. I'm not giving glory to Satan, but I want to tell you something, folks. As far as we know from Scripture, he was about the highest created being there ever has been, right under God Almighty. He was what the Bible called the anointed cherub. He was the one God said was perfect in wisdom and beauty. He was the one that God said he walked up and down the mountain of fire and all those beautiful stones was his covering. He's such a powerful entity that even Michael, the archangel, would not even get into a shouting match with him in the book of Jude. All Michael would say to the devil was, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's as far as Michael wanted to take it. What caused a being that powerful, that beautiful, that magnificent in his original form, what caused the devil to go from the heights, literally the heights, down to eternity being in the depths, was the sin of pride. I was talking to, it was me and Titus talking about this on the way home Sunday night, and folks go wrong about the devil when they get the idea that his goal is to be anti-God. His goal was and always is to be just like God. That's where the rub is. He never said, I will be God's arch enemy. I will be God's opposite. The book of Ezekiel records that in Satan's heart, he said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be just like the Lord. And so it was pride that cast him down. That's why Paul told Timothy about pride. Be careful lest you fall into the snare of the devil. Pride. You can see pride coming, can't you?
Amen.
I don't want you to name names, but think about it. In your life history, have you known any proud people? Have you known any truly humble people, on the other hand? Have you ever come across any truly meek spirits, humble Christians? Weren't they a pleasure to be around? Sure they were. On the other hand, you know somebody that's puffed up with pride and you just do everything you can to avoid them. If you can. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes you may live with them. I mean, I don't. But I've heard that it's... Let's pray again, shall we? Let me get back to the scripture here. But what about humility as it relates to a garment? Number one, this garment of humility, think of it as a coat you put on. It never draws attention to the one wearing it. You know, some folks just dress to call attention to themselves. I mean, you can say it however you want to say it. That's the truth. Some folks dress for the shock value. Humility is not that way. Humility, the garment of humility, never draws attention to the one who's wearing it. The garment of pride does, however. Pride says, here I come, look at me. The next thing about humility is this, it never goes out of style. How many of you have had clothes come in and go back out of style? I guess one of the biggest indicators of this is men's neckties. Have you noticed what men's neckties will do over about a 20-year period? They go from being anorexic to obese and then back to anorexic. It's like you can tell the width. I get tired of keeping up with it. I don't worry about trying to buy the ties anymore that fit. If it's hanging there, brother, wear it. But some clothes do go in and out of style. Something that's going out of style, I want to encourage you, if you've got out of style clothes in your closet, hold on to them. They're coming back around. Some of you are getting an early start on them. But keep them. They're coming back. But not humility. Listen, folks, humility, the garment of humility, it never goes out of style. What's the fancy word? It's always vogue. It's always in fashion. God looks down and sees his children clothed in humility. You know what God says to himself, what he thinks in his heart? I like the way that looks on them. That looks good on you. I want to tell you something, folks. Humility is just about the most beautiful garment that a Christian can wear. And God said, be clothed in it. Let it wrap you up. Let it cover you. That's what a garment's supposed to do. Never goes out of style. And it's durable in all weather, in all seasons. You don't have to worry about the seasons changing when it comes to this garment. That's humility. Now, here's the heart of it tonight. What is humility? Is humility thinking evil of yourself? Is it self-abuse? The Catholic Church used to teach in the Dark Ages that humility was beating yourself. They had a whole sect of priests and nuns that would take leather straps and whip their own backs. And they believed that only by beating themselves and hurting themselves, they could associate themselves with the sufferings of Christ. And they taught that to remove any pride from you, you've got to literally almost beat it out of you. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We're to have the mind of Christ, yes. But Christ didn't call any of us to go hang on a cross anymore. He's done it. So what is humility? What is true humility? Humility is this. This is the simplest way I can put it scripturally. It's seeing ourselves through the lens of Scripture. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us. That's what humility is. Some folks think humility is weakness. Humility is not weakness. If humility is weakness, then you're saying our Savior was a weak man, because the book of Philippians says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Would anybody care to stand here and say that Christ was weak? Certainly not. He was a man's man in every sense of the word. He was a carpenter, wasn't he, for 30 years of his life? He hoisted that cross up Calvary's hill. He was a man. He wasn't a weakling, but he was humble. So what does God think about us? How does God see us? Turn to Psalm 103. If humility is seeing yourself as God sees you, then you ought to be very concerned with how God sees you. If humility is seeing myself through the lens of God's Word, and it is, I ought to know what God's Word says about it. Now, warning here, you folks are Bible believers, so this won't shock you as much. But the verses I'm going to read to you and the scriptures that I'm going to give to you tonight, they fly in the face of the humanistic movement. They go contrary to what the world thinks we ought to think of ourselves. You know, the world would have us think that we're wonderful and everything revolves around us. And man's the measure of all things and we're the masters of our own destiny and all that kind of talk. But Psalm 103, if you found Psalm 103, find verse 14. Psalm 104, verse 14. 103, verse 14. Scripture says here, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are," what's the word? Now, if that doesn't bring humility, I don't know what will. That verse says that God remembers what we are. And what are we, folks? We're dust. I'd say God remembers. Isn't he the one that scooped the dust up and breathed into man and man became a living soul? Isn't it a foolish thing that a handful of dirt could ever get proud and arrogant and self-centered? That's what we are. Amen? We are dust, aren't we? I'm saying, what is humility? Humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us, and this verse tells me that God knows what we are, whether we remember or not. God remembers that we are frail, our frames are frail, and as he said through Job, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Now, isn't it difficult for somebody that the scripture says is dust and as a vapor rising off the water? Remember that in the book of James? What is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a while and vanisheth away? Then they say in the Psalms, our life is like a blade of grass that grows up today and tomorrow is cut down. Now, why would somebody like that ever get proud and conceited? The reason why is they don't know what God's Word says about it, number one. And number two, they've never allowed the Holy Spirit to reproduce the mind of Christ in them. That's what humility is, folks. Humility is seeing us as God sees us. And how does he see us? He sees us as dust, as a vapor, as a blade of grass, as something that's here today and gone tomorrow. But thank the Lord, if we're one of his, he also sees us as his children. Isn't that the blessing of it all? That God would have mere mortals who are dust and ashes and blades of grass and vapors, he would invite us into his family. So what is humility? Humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. And if you see yourself as God sees you, it would be very difficult for you to get puffed up with pride. Humility is saying, Lord, I know who I am. I know where you brought me from. I know what I'd be without you, Lord. I know where I'd spend eternity if you hadn't died to save me. That's what humility is. Now let's get real practical for just a few minutes. What does humility look like in street clothes? What does a humble person look like? How many of you have ever met somebody that is so humble they're proud of how humble they are? You ever met somebody like that? You're laughing, but I don't have any of them here, but I think I met a few folks that they're humble and they want you to know how humble they are and they're proud that they're so humble. Like the guy, you know, that wrote the book. He said, I wrote a book on the 10 most humble people in the world and how I taught the other 9. Well, you know, his problem was he was proud of how humble he was. That's a false humility. Amen? It's a false humility. How do we get humility? How does it come? All right, turn to John 3:30. If you and I are going to see ourselves as God sees us, if we're going to put on the garment of humility, and if you want the grace of God, you've got to be humble. I read you the verse, he giveth grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I sure need grace. I need it every day of my life. And if I'm going to have God's grace, I've got to be humble. Because we read that, remember? He giveth grace to the humble. In John 3:30, here's how you get humility. Here's how it happens. John the Baptist learned this lesson well. And you cannot improve upon John's statement. John chapter 3. She said it. She knew where I was going here. Miss Mary, you got it. Now, in John chapter 3, let's look at the context of this statement John made. John chapter 3. Let's see verse number 20. Let's look at verse number 26. John 3, verse 26. And they came unto John, this is John the Baptist, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You get what his disciples are saying to him? They're saying, Master, Rabbi, teacher, this Jesus character, he's stealing our crowd. People are going to him now, and they're being baptized of him. Notice what John said. Verse 27. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And here's the key. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the key to humility. Notice the order. John didn't say, I must decrease, but he must increase. He didn't say that. That's not the right order. The order is Jesus first, us next. That's the way John put it. You see it there? He must increase, but I must decrease. Folks, what happens to our vision of ourselves as we see Christ high and lifted up as he is? What happens to how we see ourselves when we begin to see Christ as he should be seen? Don't we see ourselves down here the more we see him up here? I can't go the other way of the shoulder, so Christ has got to be over here. Isn't that the way it has to be? The only way anybody in this room tonight is going to have the humility that Christ desires is for us to spend time in Christ's presence and getting a daily view of who he is. And as we see him for who he is, a natural byproduct of that will be we'll see ourselves for who we are. A proud Christian, a proud, arrogant Christian is one who's not spent much time with Jesus Christ. There's no way you can spend time in the presence of Christ and think very highly of yourself. You want proof? Read Isaiah 6 sometime. Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the doorposts shook at his voice. And as soon as he had that vision of God, Isaiah said about himself, remember, Isaiah said about himself, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Quote, for mine eyes have seen the King. When Isaiah saw God, Isaiah saw himself. Now, Isaiah was a statesman, brother. Isaiah was a prophet who was sought out by kings. He was a respected man in Israel. And yet he said about himself, I'm a wicked man and I live with wicked people. Woe is me. What would make a man like Isaiah, a good godly man by all accounts, what would make him say such things about himself? He got a good comparison. He saw Christ. He saw God high and lifted up. Now, here's a little experiment I'd like to do, and I want to get you to help me. I need four people who will be willing to read a verse out loud. It really works better if I have somebody else read. So can you hold four hands up, men or women, I don't care, as long as you got the King James Bible. Brother Van Horn, I need three more people that'll read a verse. Brother Dunn, Brother Vaughn, who else? One more. Linda, will you volunteer? I'll draft you. Romans 11:13, Brother Van Horn, if you can get that one. Romans 11:13. Brother Dunn, can you find 1 Corinthians 9? So Romans 11:13, I'll give you the references again when it's your time to read it. Brother Dunn, 1 Corinthians 9. Brother Vaughn, you can find Ephesians 3. And Sister Linda, can you find 1 Timothy 1? These are four verses, four statements by the Apostle Paul. And when we read them in this order, You'll be able to see that as Paul grew in his knowledge of Christ, Paul's estimation of himself changes. You got to get this, folks. As Paul grows in his knowledge of Christ, and these, I'm giving you these in the order that they were written. So what you're doing when you hear these verses read out loud, you're sort of reading them. You're growing with Paul as he grows in his knowledge of Christ. Didn't he say in Philippians, my goal, my desire, didn't Paul say it was to know him and the power of his resurrection? Mm-hmm. Paul said, I just want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. But as we read these four, see if you can notice how Paul refers to himself. Something changes. And this is, goes back to humility. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we know more of him, we get a better view of who we are. The first reference is Romans 11:13. Paul's talking about himself now. Listen to it.
For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Sorry.
See that? I magnify my office. He's saying, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my position. What does the word magnify mean? If you're magnifying something, you're making it big. I magnify my office as an apostle. That's what he said. That's the first statement. Everybody heard it. Listen to what Brother Dunn has for us. 1 Corinthians 9:1.
Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?
See his statement? He said here, I magnify mine office. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. Then he said in his statement, am I not an apostle? You heard him. He goes on. He's trying to say, don't I have the authority to do some of these things? Don't I have the right credentials? I'm an apostle. So you have statement number one, statement number two. For the third statement, Ephesians 3:8. Read verse 8 for us, Brother Vaughn.
Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
See what Paul called himself in that verse? He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. You following it? He goes from saying, I magnify my office, to saying, I'm less than the least of all saints. And here's the kicker. 1st, 2nd Timothy were the last two books Paul ever wrote. Sister Linda, will you read for us 1 Timothy 1:15?
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
See what he finished up with? He said, I magnify my office as an apostle, and then before he dies, he said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. What happened to Paul's view of himself? I'm not saying Paul was a proud, puffed up man, but I'm saying that as Paul got older and as he increased in his knowledge of Christ, he began referring to himself differently.
Right.
You have to see that in the verses. I magnify my office. I'm an apostle. I'm less than the least of all saints. I'm the chiefest of all sinners. Quite a leap from Van Horn to Linda Evans, isn't it? I magnify my office as an apostle. I'm the chief. I'm the worst guy in the crowd, he said. What happened, Paul? You're the same man you were. What happened to you? He grew in his knowledge of Christ. He had visions of Christ. My soul, folks, he was called for the third heaven on one occasion. Now, I took you all that to show you. Humility is gained by spending time in the presence of your Lord. You notice every time you read a scene describing heaven in the book of Revelation, you know what position you always see the people of God taking? Without fail, when John describes the throne room in the book of Revelation, you always see the same setup. And that setup is God is seated and the saints are on their faces. They're worshiping. They're praising him. Nobody's up giving a testimony of how good they were on earth and what they did for Christ. No, they're all praising him. You know what they're saying? I mean, I'm not guessing. It's recorded for you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and honor and power and blessing now and forever. So how do you get humility, folks? Humility, true humility, comes from spending time in the presence of the Lord. Now, how do you do that in 2019? Be practical by staying in your Bible. That's how you get in God's presence. I'm not telling you to go home and sit in the middle of your living room and turn all your lights off and pray you have some mystical experience where God comes to you in a vision and you see visions. And I know I'm saying get with the Lord in His Word. I don't think I'm not embarrassing them because it's a testimony, but a real blessing. Was it a few days ago, Sister Betty, you told me that you and Brother Ken kind of lost track of time at home, didn't you? Because you were in your Bible reading and praying together. Isn't that what you shared with me?
Yes.
You said the morning just sort of like time stood still. They didn't realize it. What were they doing there? They were in God's Word. Reading it together, discussing it, praying together. What they were doing, they were spending time in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you can't come out of Christ's presence with a proud heart. You just can't do it. Now, as we close here, here's a point to ponder. And believe me, brother, I've been pondering it. Seems to me on this matter of humility, it can be summed up this way. Are you listening? Here's the bare bones to it. God's policy of humility for a Christian is this: either be humble or be humbled. You get it? Be humble or be humbled. God says to us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But if you don't do it, guess what? He will. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or give a testimony, but can you think of a time God humbled you? In other words, He took you down a notch or two. What's the expression down south? You got a little big for your britches. And God did something, whether, I don't know what it could be. He could do anything. He could use a number of means at His disposal. But if you're one of His children, I want to tell you something. He's not going to let you get too big. I want to take you to one passage that shows you that. Find it over in Luke chapter 14. So for a Christian, you're told to humble yourselves. That's what the passage said. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due season. Humble yourselves. But if you won't humble yourselves, then there's option B. And I'll say from precept and from experience, it's much better for you and me to humble ourselves than to force God to do it. Because He will do it. And He gives an example here of the humiliation that comes along with being humbled. Luke chapter 14, and look at verse 7. Jesus gives a parable here of a man who thought too highly of himself. Luke 14, verse 7. That's Luke 14:7. And He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So get the picture. Our Lord was at a gathering, sort of like a social gathering, and the Lord was just watching people. And He noticed that certain people who thought highly of themselves, that they went to the head table and sat down. Everybody together so far? They picked out for themselves the best seats right up front, where your dignitaries were. Jesus saw them doing it. He saw those men choosing for themselves the chief seats. That's what it said in verse 7, chief rooms. So when He saw that, He said, I can teach them something here. So verse 8, He gives them this parable. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that he may, the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God says, Jesus, I'll tell you how to get a real embarrassment. He said, imagine you're at a wedding and you think highly of yourself, so you just sit up at the head table. You just think that you're the most honored guest. And then a man who's more honorable than you comes in. Won't you be red-faced? Won't you be embarrassed if the groom comes to you where you're seated and said, I'm sorry to do this, but I'd like for you to give him your seat. Wouldn't you be embarrassed to have to get up and take your spot down at the kiddie table? Wouldn't that kind of make you a little embarrassed? Can you imagine the look of shame on that important fellow's face as he has to go sit down at the end of the line? But the Lord said, what you ought to do is choose for yourself the lower seats. And if the fellow who's throwing the party thinks that you need to be brought a little closer to the head table, he'll go fetch you up. Everybody see the picture there? The Lord's saying, hey, don't get too big for your britches, or you might just lose your seat. The Lord says, take for yourself the lower places. Humble yourself. And if God wants to exalt you and raise you up, he'll do it. And he can do a better job than you can anyway. So I've learned this about the Lord. Either I'm to humble myself, or he will humble me. But as a good father, he's not going to let me go too far. He's not going to let that chain too long, because he knows when his children get to the place where they're puffed up with pride, he can't use them anymore. You're worthless to the cause of Christ if you think that you're an end in yourself. You're just not going to do much for him. All you'll do is self-promote. And we've all seen that. It's ugly, isn't it? Isn't it an ugly thing when folks self-promote? And I say this to folks who have ministries in this church, and I thank the Lord that we've got men and women who serve here who don't seem to get puffed up. We all appreciate somebody saying, I appreciate the message you preached or the lesson you gave. We appreciate that, but we know the power is not in us. I want to tell you something. You're a Wednesday night crowd, so I can tell you this. I've been here almost 10 years now, and you know that probably less than 20 times in 10 years have I ever applauded anybody. When I came, this church was used to the custom of applauding people when they sang, and you still do it. And I'm not preaching at you for doing it. But I'm saying I don't want any applause. I don't deserve any applause. Right. Yeah. I understand when you folks applause. I believe I know your heart. You're not worshiping these people. But it was, I'll be honest, it was foreign to me. When I came up here, I never heard of applause in the church. We always said growing up, amen. Amen. If something was a blessing to you, somebody sang a song that was a blessing or a testimony, you'd say amen, because amen is one of the names for Jesus Christ. So you're saying, bless the Lord for using you. Now, some folks may have taken my lack of applause to mean I didn't approve of what the person was doing. That's not the case at all. I just personally don't feel comfortable receiving or giving it in the house of God. Now, you've got to come to your own conviction about it. But I'm saying, folks, when we get to the place, and I'm thankful that we've not had it here, but when ministers and teachers, singers, whatever the case may be, when we begin to think that the church couldn't go on without us, that's when we're in danger. It's when God can't use us, that's when we get set up on a shelf. Folks, the Lord was the Lord long before anybody in this room got here. He can do it without us, but we can't do it without him. He's the biggest name in this place, isn't he? His name's the one that ought to be up in lights. He's the head of this church. He said himself, I will build my church. So you and I, our responsibility is to stay in his presence by staying in his word, walking humbly with him. And if he feels, if it's his will that somebody here be exalted or be lifted up in some way, he will do it himself. But it's not for us to do it. So I close with what the Lord's taught me. Be humble or be humbled. Let's pray. Lord, I do.